Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we sing with our lips. We want to be one in the bond of love. As we grow in the understanding of your love, we understand, Lord, that to love means we grow beyond talking about loving, to doing it, to modeling it, to paying the cost involved in giving it. And my prayer is you'll use our text today to accomplish a new stage of growth for us, that we might become a full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ living out in 1982. In his name we pray, amen. A classic quote from psychiatrist Carl Menninger is his response to the question, what would you do if you felt you were having a nervous breakdown? And he said, I'd go out the door, cross the tracks, and go find someone who needs me. Much is being written about the current breakdown of human relationships. An article in Psychology Today states, the devil's strategy for our times is to isolate us from one another while creating the delusion that the reasons are time pressures, work demands, or economic anxieties. The writer describes an emerging subculture called hackers. This term has nothing to do with golf. It's composed of those who prefer to interact with computers rather than people. Now, before you think that bizarre, remember recent evidence claiming young people are becoming so addicted to the new electronic games that they steal to support their habit. If that's not enough, last week I heard a statistic that really surprised me. Last year's best-selling book was A Simple Solution to the Rubik's Cube. Not only was it the best-selling book for last year, for Bantam Books, it was their best-selling book in 36 years. I ask, can you imagine how much time has been drained from human relationships and invested in that cube? Because while you're concentrating on it, people around you can be sitting there, but you're not relating. Persons addicted to the hacker mentality, quite tragically, have become so disenchanted with people, they choose objects to love. It's a kind of Legionnaire's disease attacking human relationships, preventing people from expressing strong emotion about anything beyond a sporting event or a rock concert. After the 49er game last week, people went crazy. I guess I did too, with celebration. And that celebration extended to the wee hours in San Francisco. Thinking about it afterward, though, I thought such emotional explosions not only are rare, but this time it was directed to a ball club, which few of us have any real personal involvement with at all. It's rather easy to love a team. You don't have to put up with their aches and pains and personal idiosyncrasies and all of the cost involved in loving. The writer in Psychology Today tells of going to visit his sister who was dying of cancer. Explaining why he was leaving to some friends, their response was, "Well, have a nice trip. See you when you get back." Even his friends were unable to extend comfort and empathy to one in distress. I couldn't help but contrast his experience with the outpouring of your love and prayer for me this last week regarding my father's surgery. A quote from a student describes society's growing inability to reach out and touch and be involved with each other. This young man writes, "I'm outgoing. I used to make friends easily. But it seems as if there's no value to that anymore. No one has time to go beyond the superficial level of how's it going? Have a nice day. There must be something wrong with me because I just can't seem to connect in any meaningful way to the people that I live with. We're all working so hard to make it that maybe we don't have any energy left over for making it with each other." I believe as individuals and as this church family, the body of Christ, we have a cure for this disease. At least among ourselves first, if not in society later. Last week we discussed serving each other. We struggled with our Lord's revolutionary idea that the road to life's best is the road to servanthood, and that we win by giving ourselves away. We save our lives by losing them and helping others. And his call to servanthood, at least for myself, and I'm sure if you struggled with the concept last week for you also, this call runs against our instincts, and it reminds us if we're ever going to reach Christian maturity, God's going to have to do it, because in our own strength it won't happen. I want to focus today on the power that God might use to create this miracle of change in you and in me and bring us to maturity as his church. God's plan is for our love to bear witness to a world that's busy building walls instead of bridges, to bear witness that Jesus is a magnet that can pull people together into a family, even in the midst of an isolated world. I believe that our lifestyle of loving holds the hope of changing this pathetic trend where people are driven to computers and electronic games and to cubes and fanatic support of a ball club as substitutes for relating with each other at the personal level. And so for our growth today, let's focus again on the ingredients from our text, the ingredients of love as introduced by Jesus. Christian love is the fuel that energizes us to love each other and to serve each other. I've been preaching that for years. Otherwise, our efforts will be phony, burdensome, and ineffective. Did you catch the news last night? A clergyman was impersonating a clergyman seeking to bring comfort to the victims of this air crash. And he always goes to disasters, it was found, because he's a convict. And he comforts people to find out where they live so he can go rob their house. That kind of mentality is what makes all of us suspicious when someone comes and loves us. We wonder, what's your angle? What are you going to get out of this? Now, Jesus claims the world will know we are his people by one behavior pattern, not our doctrine, not necessarily our clean living or our good witnessing. He says it's our love, first and foremost, and without which nothing, that will bear witness to the world that we're his. It's our love that gives us the ability to stop manipulating and using and avoiding and climbing over each other. It's love that makes us at last willing in our kind of world to get down and wash the feet of each other as a servant. Listen to our text again. Jesus says, a new, hadn't been heard of before, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know we've passed out of death into life. How? Not by getting up and mouthing some doctrine. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. By this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for each other. Love demands that we lay down our lives. It's love in action as well as words. And I offer to you today that that kind of love is radically new in your experience and mine. Granted, many behavior patterns fall into the catch-all term love, but Christian love, expressing itself in servanthood, is in a category all by itself, available nowhere else but in the church. It took his 12 disciples 3 years to even begin to understand that their Lord was calling them to serve and not to rule. They were always arguing about who was the greatest, what side of the kingdom they were going to sit on when Jesus sat on his throne. You see, our natural desire is to seek to be served, not to serve, to seek to be loved, not to love, even after we're disciples of Jesus. Changing our habits so that we stand under people and tend to hoist them up takes time. It takes an inner working, a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And it takes discipline and blood and sweat and tears and prayer and study. And that's why no 20-minute sermon is going to teach us how to love. At best, it can be a catalyst that starts us on the road. I repeat, the fuel energizing the process of making us servants for Christ is love. And as we grow in that miracle, we begin to make an impact on the world, to see each other and love each other as Jesus does. Expressing that love makes the primacy of our neighbor's need a top agenda item in your day. And so my purpose for a few moments is to remind us that this kind of loving is our call to love each other as Jesus loves us, and that the world has no other way of knowing we're Christian apart from that love. And so in an effort to help us respond to the call, I want to sketch again for you the ingredients of the love outlined in this text. One thing I noticed, I preached on love for 8 years. In my first years, I spent far more time urging you to talk about love to each other, to verbally give love. I watched growth, even in my own preaching, to where I'm seeing something different today. See if you pick it up. First, Christian love involves laying down our lives. The text says there in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy laying down my life. Dying isn't fun. And if I would wait until suddenly that would be a spontaneous reaction for me to lay down my life, Jesus would come first before it would ever happen, because I'm basically, as a Christian, still very selfish. And I don't argue with that part of me. I see it all the time. It's there, blatantly. I identify with Peter a little further in the text beyond what Ed read, where Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you've denied me 3 times. Peter did exactly what Jesus said he would do. Rather than lay down his life, he denied his Lord to save his own skin. And yet that wasn't the end of Peter's story. He grew in his ability to love even after his failure. And you know, a time came when he was very literally able to lay down his life for his Lord. All of us know the discouragement, the humiliation, when we dare to risk a new beginning, make promises. And maybe you've made them in this church. This week I'm going to go love. Only to find ourselves falling back into our selfish habits by Monday night. But you see, the point is, failure can be a part of growth. Like Peter's experience, it can be a beginning, not the end. So just because you failed in the past, don't turn off today. Lay down your life as a first ingredient of love, we learn. A second factor in loving, by laying down our lives, demands that we change our perception of people, or at least God changes our perception of people. Laying down our lives means that we have begun to see each other in a personal way rather than a thingy way. We dare to see each other up close rather than at a distance. We penetrate the outer surface and participate in what's happening in each other's hearts instead of saying to one in deep grief, "Have a nice day, hope you have a good trip." We dare to crawl in and cry with them, you see. That's uniquely Christian. When Christians come together, there isn't anyone who is a nobody. Everybody is somebody. And so this morning, if you're searching for something more in your Christian experience, go find someone who needs you. Go find someone to love. It isn't very complicated. This isn't in my sermon, but it came to me. We bought our 12-year-old one of the remote-controlled Jeeps that are available this Christmas. It had a 90-day warranty, which I'm certain, as far as John's concerned, Mattel is sorry they ever gave. The first Jeep lasted 3 days. The second Jeep, a little while longer. The third Jeep, that much longer. Where are we? About the 15th of January. We're on our fourth Jeep. Every time we've had to take the Jeep back, we've dealt with 4 different people behind the counter. The first one, and probably rightfully so, said, "This Jeep looks like it's been through a war." And I felt embarrassed, but we had the warranty. And I felt like a thing in response to that lady. The second one was much the same way. We came with a third one, and here was a lady behind the counter who I felt saw me as someone and not just another pain that she had to deal with that day. I was not a computer number. I was not a credit card holder. I was a person. And by the time she got through dealing with me, I was ready to let her keep the Jeep with no refund. Because you see, I felt loved. I felt cared for. I wanted to hire her. And I thought, here was a woman doing a terrible job handling all the returns of a big company, but doing it with love, and she was making an impact. And I thought, why couldn't every one of us do the same thing we do every week, but with a different perception that the people we see are people, valuable. They're not nobodies. They're somebodies. And Jesus died for them. And we can love them. And that's a witness. You don't have to get some big game plan for loving. Tomorrow morning, just start dealing with people as people for Christ's sake. Don't keep your life in bond with selfishness. We can't save ourselves up. The death rate for all of us is 100%. And the only part we're ever going to keep for eternity is that part we're willing to invest in another person. And God says our neighbor is of infinite value. He or she is worth the investment of our lives. There's a third ingredient of love implied in this text. Many of you argue, well, you can't command love. What if I don't feel like laying down my life for my neighbor? Then to do so would be hypocritical. Well, my response is from the text, John 13:34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, how? As I have loved you. Jesus does not mention any role of feelings in his commandment to love. And I'm at last really beginning to discover most acts of love that I'm involved in demand going beyond what's convenient and what's easy and what I feel. Often I have no love in the romantic sense or the feeling sense at all for someone I'm serving. I have to disregard my feelings, and I simply put my body where the need is. And God said that's all he wants. If the feelings come, fine. If they don't feel guilty about it. Just be there in obedience, meeting a neighbor's need. If we wait till feelings come, we'll continue to be the church sitting instead of the church acting. Because you see, we've been programmed by 20th century America that we only do what we feel like. And Jesus says, baloney, I command you to go and love. Now, that's really not so strange. When it comes to my family, I do things all the time where I disregard my feelings. My behavior is determined by their need. John puts it so well in his epistle. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see, if the needs of our neighbor don't grab us where we feel things, if we can keep cool and aloof and uninvolved, untouched, if human pain doesn't push us into action, then John says, ask yourself, does God's love abide in me at all? I'm grateful my doctor doesn't ask himself when I come with a need, hey, do I feel like treating this guy today? Feelings are absurd when it comes to relating to human need. Let me suggest, when it comes to serving in love, our neighbor's need and not our feelings should determine our behavior if we're going to love and serve after the style of Jesus. Jesus did not have warm and fuzzy feelings about going to the cross or to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. He did it, and he said, by my doing it, I'm showing you how to love. And I offer to you that that's contrary to most of our 20th century concepts of loving. The way of servanthood, energized by Christian love, is a hard road, it's a narrow way, and at least so far, it's been traveled by few. But I remind you, there's no greater source of joy or fulfillment, no better hook upon which to hang your life, than to become a loving servant in a world that's forgotten how to love and how to care, in a society that no longer wants to be its brother's keeper. If we lose our capacity to love and to serve and to care about each other, we've lost that quality that makes us human. Our affluence has enabled us to have separate bedrooms and bathrooms, and yet in achieving privacy for our families, we've allowed ourselves to become isolated from each other. And this isolation is spreading into human relationships, as we've documented today. In our quest for upward mobility, we tend to make shallow roots wherever we are, because we know we won't be there long. Friends become expendable to getting ahead. And I believe we, the Church of Jesus Christ, have an answer. Right here in this family, we can adopt the style of loving each other that turns things around, at least for us. Change in modern America has always begun by a very small, articulate minority. And I dare to dream that our life together can be a preview of heaven, a miracle for a lonely world out there to observe. Like an oasis in a desert of loneliness, greed, and unconcern, our obedience to this command of Jesus to love can become a contagious virus that tells the world Jesus cares. I'm going to close with the text we used last week. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This week, risk it. Go find someone who needs you. And in so doing, understand your tasting of the ultimate in Christian experience. I want to give us a theme verse for 1982 that I hope you'll hear many times from this pulpit. It's 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Colin Morris stated in his book, Include Me Out, this whole massive structure we call a church, with all of its history, theology, worship, and witness, is a great pyramid on a point. And it is meant to be brought to focus upon any one man's need. And that is what all the singing and praying and bishops and sacraments and preaching is all about. It's about the paramount significance to God of a single human being's need. And listen to this, if we fail in that one thing, we fail in everything. May God use this as a mandate for our life together this year. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.